If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Colossians, please, chapter number 1. And I think with our time, we're going to probably get through one verse. We have a tremendous verse here in verse number 18. I think we touched on it a little bit last week, but I'd like to go back to it and just go a little bit more thoroughly. In verse number 18, it says, "And he." By the way, whenever you see a verse starting with "and," your teacher probably has told you, do not start a sentence with "and." How many have heard that? I was always taught that. There is a special spot to start a verse or start a sentence with "and." And that's when it is a very important connection between it and the sentence previous. And as opposed to make it a conjunction. And we find the Bible does it a lot. And so he is carrying on the same thought. The thought is, and we see it escalating here in this particular verse, is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preeminence. How many know what the word preeminence means? Anybody? Preeminence. Let's just put it this way. First place. Above everything else. Okay? He's in a high spot, higher than anything else. He's preeminent. Okay? And so we find here that the book of Colossians is trying to show forth Christ as the preeminent one, the one who is number one. And this epistle was written to declare to us, to proclaim the absolute supremacy and the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So we find here that God is telling us he wants to have this position in the local church. He ought to have the position of preeminence. He's the head of the body. How many can operate without a head? Chickens for 30 seconds. It is necessary to have the head. Amen? The head is that which is governing the rest of the body. Matter of fact, your mind is doing things you're not even aware of. Your mind right now is telling your heart to beat. Aren't you glad you don't have to tell it yourself? It's an automatic thing. It's one of those automatic things that our mind just keeps doing. We don't have to have earphones in our ears saying, "Breathe in, breathe out." We don't need that. That was a joke several years ago, if you all knew what that was. Anyways, it was about the blonde who had earphones. Okay, already. By the way, last week we went to Vallis, and we found there a corn maze for blondes. And had one stalk in it. And we lost three of our kids there. But the head is necessary. It is that which operates the rest of the body. And so God has given us something here to help us really understand a working principle of the church. Now I want to use the word church. Almost always in the Word of God, it's referring to the local church. I went through today the book of Acts and several other books and just looking at all the words church. And over and over, it's talking about a church in a specific place, a group of people. As that word means a called out assembly, it means a group of people who gather together. And so Jesus Christ, who is the visible being of God, the one you and I can see, he is also the head of the visible church, okay? That which we can see. Now, there's a couple of instances in the Word of God that this word church might refer to, in a generic sense, all the churches. But you'll be very much well served when you read that word church in the Bible to think of the local church. And far too often in our society of Christianity today, we want to make the church some sort of an organism that is universal and that everybody is, you know, a part of it. But when we look at it and we call it a body, it's something that's visible. And we look at this body and we see that it's made up of different parts that helps the entire body. Listen, you realize that people in Mexico are really not helping me as a Christian? Because they're down there. But you are. And I'm not, you know, we can pray for them, we can send money there, but we're not really a part of their lives. And so we're talking about that which is local. So He's the head of the body. He's that which is what? In charge. Today we also have a thing called denominations. We're going to talk about a few things we don't normally talk about, I suppose, tonight. We have denominations. And so we have these. We have the Lutheran Church. We have the Episcopalian Church. We have the Methodist Church. We have the Presbyterian Church. We have all these denominations. And it's made up of many churches within those denominations. And you have these things. And then they all have, within that denomination, they have a headquarters. That headquarters, often within these denominations, become the ruling board of all the local churches. Many, many local churches do not have the choice of who their pastor is. He is sent in by this group that is over them. And they are told how much money they are to send from their local congregation to the headquarters. And these things take place. Listen, the local church has its head not someplace in Des Moines or Washington, D.C. Oh, heaven forbid for that. But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. Okay? He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Okay? He is first. He's before it all. But He's also that or who started the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He is the instrument of it. We need to remember that. He's the beginning. He says, the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? It means He came up out of the grave. No longer in the tomb. Amen? 3 days and three nights. That was it. And He resurrected. He's not a dead hero. He's not a past founder. He is a living presence. He is still alive today. Amen? And He is the head over the church. And you and I can have that living reality in our lives. Thank God for it. And then it says here that in all things He might have what? The preeminence. So He is in this position that He might have this position of dominance, if you please, that He might have this position of exaltation, this position of supremacy. He deserves that. He is over it all. Verse number 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now hath He reconciled. Reconciled. That's an interesting word. How many here have brothers or sisters you fight with sometimes? Oh my goodness. Okay. None of you do? You used to back here. I'm looking at this. Okay. And yeah. And so when you get into an argument, you get into a fight, what happens often? Mom and Dad have to set you down and bring you back together. That's called reconciliation. You're being reconciled. Now, when it comes to you and I with God, we are at enmity with God. That means we are against God. And you and I can be brought unto God. We can have that enmity, that enemyship, if you so please. We can have that changed. And who does it? The Lord Jesus Christ does that. How's it happen? Because He died upon the cross for your sins and mine. That which God holds against us in our sin, that which is going to keep us from being near to God, we call death an eternal separation from Him. God reconciles that because Jesus paid the price for us. We can be reconciled to God. We can be brought back together. We can become friends with God. Amen? We can have that friendship renewed. And you and I have the privilege through the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled unto God. He said, verse 21, as we read there, you that were sometime what? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath who? He reconciled. He's the one who does that. So we find He is the one who's preeminent in the church. He's the one that is preeminent in this matter of reconciliation. And the object of that is you and I. He came to this world particularly that we might be reconciled. Now let's notice verse number... I'll read verse 21 once again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the flesh, or faith, excuse me, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's saying here, God wants to move us into this position of favor with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He did for us upon the cross of Calvary, brings us from a place of where we deserve blame to where we're unblameable. And He brings us to this place where we can be at peace with God. Now, there's an interesting comment here. He says, if you continue... Don't misunderstand. Reconciliation to God is not dependent upon us and what we do. It's dependent upon who we believe. And we put our faith in Christ, it's a done deal. But you're not going to see the benefits of it in this life when you walk away from it or ignore it. A lot of Christians do not recognize, do not enjoy the great benefits that God has for them because they are basically not continuing in their faith. They're operating rather than faith, they're operating in the realm of the flesh. Now God, in His graciousness throughout our lifetimes, is seeking constantly to bring us to that spot where we are operating by faith rather than the flesh. And He will take us through all sorts of things. We preached about it Sunday night of how He's doing these things in our lives. What's the purpose of it? To draw us near to Him, that we might see who He is and be excited about Him. He is the object of, or ought to be the object of our affections. He's the preeminent one. Who ought to be on first place? The Lord. He ought to be our biggest concern. Not just in church. Not just when we come here. But throughout our lives. Throughout our lives. Let's go back to some of the questions we had asked earlier. And no offense to anybody who asked questions. But sometimes we get so worried about how close can we walk to the world. Why don't we get more interested in how close can we walk to Jesus? You know what I'm trying to say? Why don't we be interested in that? And allowing God to draw us into that wonderful relationship with Him. See, He's got this spot of reconciliation. It's been done spiritually, but oftentimes in our lives we don't enjoy it. Because we are so fleshly minded. And we need to allow God to do His work. Amen. 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 Oh, I think I will. There's a little more in this chapter I'd like to deal with, but I think we'll stop right there.